No, if they didn't, they were like, hey, you can tell me about it, though. I'd be glad to hear. So it was really cool that we didn't have the awkward, oh, no, if I ask them if they go to church, are they going to think I'm weird? And then they don't want to talk to me. And then if I see them in class, you know, we didn't have to worry about that because the urgency was so much greater that I just felt like I've got to find out, are you following Jesus? If not, I've got to find out what I can do to get you where you need to be, you know? And I mean, that's something I definitely took away from it, is that we need to have that sense of urgency here, that it's, you know, I mean, this is our own mission field. You don't have to go to Haiti to, you know, spread the word. But these are some of the people we met. Up in the left is Stephanie, me and my two group members, which I dearly loved. We just got in a group, and it just, every person that we met, it seemed like if they weren't a believer, they became one. And, you know, it was just, we didn't come across more than probably two people that were just like, hey, I don't want to hear what you have to say. Just leave me alone. I felt like God had really blessed me by putting me with Sarah and Aaron, that like we were just strong praying together. We had a translator that, you know, was really sensitive to the spirit and was really sensitive to the situation as to where, if we should continue, because, you know, the translators, we can't really tell if the people are like, hey, it's a great day, let's talk, or if they're like, I don't really want to talk to you. So we were really blessed with some awesome translators that were very godly men and, you know, were very prayerful and in the word and ready to do God's work, to be honest. There's a lady that we saw walking to the village carrying lots of stuff on her head. As you can see, I really thought that was cool. So I felt that was absolutely necessary that you see that how much she could carry on her head. Up in the left, that's me and a couple people. I felt really drawn to this one woman. She was just sitting out there shelling some beans for dinner. And I was like, you know, someone had already come by and talked to her. And she's like, oh, it's nice to see you. Someone's already been here, but you can stay and talk if you want. And I just felt really drawn. I was like, you know, I just want to help her make dinner. I just want to, like, let me shell some beans. I can do that. So I had our translator, her name was Iglafira. I was like, hey, can you ask her if I can help her? And, you know, this lady, like, gave me a stool and was like, oh, thank you so much. And, you know, there was a language barrier, but it was kind of cool because I could just sit there and say, so, you know, how old are your kids? And, you know, it's kind of like I was sitting around with my mom, only not. But that was probably the most beans I've ever shelled in my life. My hands were just black. And what was really sweet is at the end, she brought water and some soap and washed my hands for me. And I mean, that was just, it was really endearing because, you know, it just, my hands were grubby and gross. And she just like took them and washed them and patted them dry. And I think that was probably my favorite thing that I did at Haiti was shelling beans with that woman. And I thought that kid in that suitcase was pretty cute. They found really fun things to play with. Like they had a car oil can, or a little, you know, the things you put your oil in your car with, and had taken milk tops that you screw off and made wheels out of it and tied a string and made a little car out of it. And I thought, man, I wish I would have been that ingenious whenever I was younger to like make my own toys. Who needs toys? We can make our own. So I don't think he really thought, hey, that's a car, let's get in it. But I thought it was cute. So, and that man farming, he was out there all day long because we would go in the morning and he's just out there with his tool doing stuff to the ground. And I mean, I don't know what he's doing. I just know he was farming. And he was there for like a good 3 hours. And we came back for lunch and went back. And there he was again. I don't think he ever took a break. And I was like, man, that guy is really cool. So, okay, towards the end of the trip, we went down to Samaritan's Hearst, down to the beach. And there had been a tropical storm recently. And there was just trash everywhere. Like, I thought the trash was bad down by the tent city. That was, like, clean compared to this. I mean, there was just styrofoam everywhere. I think Haiti, the new president, or whatever he is, should just get rid of styrofoam and say no more, because it just rips up everywhere. And there were shoes, there were bottles of weird things. I mean, there was just everything. And that's about half of the bags that we filled up. And me and my partner, we filled up four personally, which I thought was pretty awesome. Those were some big bags. But while I was there, here's an interesting story. I got bit by some ants on my foot. And I just thought, hey, these are normal ant bites. No biggie. Got on the plane and my toe swelled up like a big, huge sausage. And I'm like freaking out. I'm like, oh my gosh, look at my toe. What am I going to do? And that was from like Haiti to Miami. So I was like, okay, it's all right. I'll be fine. I called my mom. I was like, oh my gosh, I have a big fat toe. And then from Miami to Memphis, then my ankle started swelling. I'm like, oh my gosh, my foot's going to fall off. I was like, what a great Christmas present. I'm not going to have a foot. But it's just an ant bite. No worries. The ants are just a little different down in Haiti, I guess. I don't know, but I was definitely worried. One of the girls came back with a bacterial infection, so I figured I ended up with it all right. She was good. She just couldn't eat for like a day, so she's all right. No biggie. She was okay. Oh, and also, I found these really cool shells. I haven't cleaned them out because I'm a bad procrastinator, but they were like those beautiful conch shells that like you only see in the stores. Yeah, I have a couple. They said if we found them on the beach, we could keep them. So I did. They were really cool. And this was our team trying to do like a really cool jumping picture. Because we were like, hey, you know, we've worked really hard. And we just want to, you know, show that we can, that we're having some fun. And half of our team got off the ground. And the other half didn't. Which about one, two, three, four, about five in. The Haitian man. That's Rudy. He was so cool. I mean, like, my church up at Jonesboro is doing another trip through Thirst No More to go to Haiti, and they weren't going through Rudy, so I was a little heartbroken because I was like, oh, maybe I should do that. But if you ever get a chance to go to Haiti, go with Rudy. He is amazing. And the two guys down in the bottom are two of our four translators. The one in the striped shirt was Junior, and he was our translator, and he was so funny. We went... Oh, this is a good story. It makes me laugh a lot. Okay, we had to, every place that we went to, we were keeping a record of how many children were there, how many people were living there. So Rudy, he's wanting to make like a proposal so he can get funding from different churches in America and stuff to build more permanent housing. So they need kind of a record of how many people are living there. So we would go by and we'd be like, oh, there's one wife, one husband, three kids. No, there wouldn't be. Okay. There'd be like a wife, a husband, a sister, her two kids, another sister and her three kids, and then four kids. All those in one. So so we were doing that and recording it. And one time Junior was like, okay, she has one child and three husbands. And I was like, oh, she has three husbands. And he was, oh, no, no, no. She has one husband and three children. So every time we would go to a new tent, I'd be like, Junior, how many husbands does she have? He's like, oh, only one. But I found out that, you know, they would tease and joke around a lot. And they're like, you know, after the earthquake and so many bad things happening, this is the only way we can really, you know, stay lighthearted and try to just get through it. So I found out Haitians, they like to joke. And that's cool because I like to joke around too. Oh, this is the airport. It was really interesting. We were in there for several hours getting our luggage. As you can see, there's not a lot of technology going on. So basically, they had like a little conveyor belt that would come up and they just kind of toss your bag on there. And they were having some issues while we were there because the bags kept falling off. So we were like, oh my gosh, we're not going to get our bags. And like we were supposed to meet Rudy like an hour before that, before it got dark. So we were really freaking out. Once we finally found all of our bags, thank goodness, then it was dark outside. So we were like, oh no, we're not supposed to be out after dark. How are we going to find Rudy? What if there's this sea of people and we can't find Rudy and there we are in Haiti? We're not going to be able to get around anywhere. But luckily, there was like this big gate with all these people and they were yelling in Creole. And it was really scary because they kept trying to grab your bags and carry them for you. Because you know, they would make money by carrying your bags. So you had to say no, thank you. But, and then there Rudy was in like this bright aqua shirt and was just like, hey guys, that was awesome. So it wasn't that scary, but you know, for the time being, it worried me because I've never traveled abroad. So I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I'm in some other country without a tour guide. Oh, I'll get lost. Oh, Port-au-Prince. Now this was, oh, Port-au-Prince. The ride from Port-au-Prince to Laogan is 20 miles, and it took us 2.5 hours. And me and my car sick self did not enjoy that at all. Oh, my. The first night, I made the mistake of sitting in the back because I thought, hey, 20 miles, I'll be fine. I've never seen roads like this before. Not even our back roads are like this. Our back roads look like the streets of heaven compared to Haiti. Like, I mean, it was just tumultuous, and there were these big, huge rifts, and like you were just bouncing around, and it was like bumper to bumper, and people would run out in front of you, and I would not want to drive in it. I was worried for the person driving that they would hit someone because it was just crazy. So that was a blessing I found here is we have stoplights and stop signs and people obey them because like they'll just start driving on the left hand side. Like, hey, you're going slow. I'm going to pass you over here and kind of weave in and out. I mean, and don't even get me started on the motorcycle people. They almost died so many times and I was very scared. Oh, and their public transportation, everything was painted so cool. Sometimes there were not good things on there, but a lot of times there's stuff that said Jesus, which I thought was pretty cool. And I thought that one was really nice because it was so bright. And people would just like jump on the side of it and like be hanging off. Like there would be like, say if that's supposed to seat, say 30 people, there'd be like 70 on there, way too many people. So it definitely wasn't, I mean, it's kind of safe, but, and there's another person carrying stuff on their head, which is really cool. And down there in the bottom, I don't know if you can really see, there's just a lot of people. This is kind of over by the airport and they had, it'd be similar to, like, I don't know, an Arkansas-wide flea market, only where everybody takes all their clothes and everything they own and just throws it on the ground. Said, hey, here's a big pile of some kind of clothes. You can dig through it if you want. I mean, there were just these huge piles of everything you could think of. And people were just everywhere just digging through it. Like, ooh, I want that. And I get a little stressed out just in Dillard's because there's too much going on. But that was a little stressful for me. They're selling some papaya mango items. Ooh, we had a mango tree above our metal housing. So that was really a great blessing in the middle of the first night that we were there that a mango falls out of the tree. And they're like the baby mangoes. So they're just, you know, this big or so. And it sounds like bombs going off. So, you know, that first night, I'm already on edge because I'm in another country. You know, you hear a lot of weird things whenever you're out, and their roosters are not very smart. They start crowing at the wrong time. The sun has not come out yet, and they are already crowing. They crow in the afternoon. They crow at night. They crow all the time. They just crow like cock-a-doodle-a-doo all the time. And between that and the mangoes going off, we wore earplugs after that at night. So, oh, also 5 a.m. in the morning when these cock-a-doodle-ins are going on, there was a church that met for prayer and singing. And I guess like their form of getting people there was we are going to sing and praise God so loud that you cannot sleep. So we are going to pester you and annoy you so much that you're already awake. You might as well come and pray with us. So, I mean, it was very joyous to hear, but the earplugs were very, very wonderful. I slept very great after that first night. Some of the other girls didn't do as well, but I slept through everything. So, oh, there's the big piles of stuff. I don't know what's in those bags. There are these really cool street vendors that, you know, in all of this crazy traffic where it's bumper to bumper, people jumping around everywhere, you don't know what they're going to do. There's all these people carrying, like, big, huge bins of, like, bottles of Mountain Dew and yogurt and everything you could think to sell, they had on their heads. And like they get like right up next to your window. And if you looked at them, then that meant you wanted what they had. And they just sit there and kind of like, hey, do you want this? And you're like, mm-mm. And then they'd still stay there. They're like, oh, are you sure? And you're like, no, I don't want any. So I wore glasses so they couldn't tell where I was looking. Because I felt bad because it's like, I really don't want to buy anything. So I feel like I'm leading them on. But I couldn't help but look because they have stuff on their head and it's really cool. So this is the big flea market thing, which I don't think I'd like to partake in, but it certainly looked interesting. And there's some more buildings that, basically, the best building that I saw whenever we first came into Port-au-Prince, it was dark out, so, you know, we really couldn't see anything, which probably would have been a little more culture shock if I saw it. But there was, like, this one really cool-looking building with all these pretty lights. I was like, oh, man, that's an apartment complex. That's really nice. And then we went by it the next, like, you know, on our way back, and it was just tore down, and that was the nicest thing that I'd seen. But most of the buildings look like up in the top right, just tore down, and, you know, basically it's like even before the earthquake, everything had just been run down and was already on the edge of, you know, pretty much just crumbling anyways, just from poor maintenance and lack of funds. Then when the earthquake hit, then everything was just ruined, really. And down in the bottom left, that's just like piles of like wood and buildings just kind of laying around. And what was really cool, though, is that, like, even though the buildings were all run down and really not livable, I would say, the structure was really pretty. Like, the architecture was just beautiful. Like, I thought, like, down in the right, like, even that gate to the orphanage was just so pretty. I mean, it's like it has the potential to be so beautiful, but just due to lack of money, maintenance, and the earthquake, it's just everything was really just in ruins. And, yep, that's some more pictures. The one up on the right, that was kind of on the side of the road where they were kind of like little gift shops, I guess, if you will. And they really sold a lot of things. Like, I wish we could have spent like more time getting to look around, but Rudy was very protective of us, and I never once felt endangered or anything. So for that, I was very, very, very thankful. But I kind of wanted to go venture out and look around a little bit. Because, I mean, I wanted to go and, like, barter with people and be a haggler. But we did get to buy, a really pretty painting on just, like, a piece of canvas that, like, is all frayed. And I bought some bracelets. So we got to buy and haggle a little bit. But it's just because the guy came into our compound. So we didn't get to go out on the streets or anything, which I guess is good. And a lot of the guys enjoyed getting on their motorcycles and, you know, just hanging out on the side of the road, blocking traffic and such, a lot like they do here. So I thought that was cool that, you know, there's some similarities. But, oh, that's some more trash. Oh, the bottom right, that was a big pile of trash. A big pile of trash. There would just be piles everywhere, and then more on the street too. Like, I'm pretty sure, like, it would take all of Haiti, all of them, like, a couple of days to pick up all their trash, and it would just mound up. It was terrible. I felt so bad because, I mean, like, I just couldn't imagine here all of our trash. I mean, I think our sanitation is kind of okay anyways. It's not that great. Like, I wonder where all of our trash goes, but you know where their trash is. It's right there. And they had these big, huge pigs running around, like, in one place, kind of by that. It was a little bit down the road. There were, like, these big, huge pigs, like, probably bigger than me. It was a big pig. And there were these goats. I don't know why they had all their livestock running around. But there were ducks running around on the sidewalk, too. They were pretty cute. But it was really scared because motorcycles were zipping. So it just kind of was like, wah, 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 and got under a table. Yeah, the quacking was necessary. That's another little tent city. There was one part in Port-au-Prince that it was maybe a couple blocks square area, and there were just thousands upon thousands of people crammed into that just like two block area. Like, I want to say Rudy said like around 30,000, like just all crammed right on top of each other. So that's why the cholera outbreak was so bad, because everybody was on top of each other and didn't have any room. So, and if you come into contact with certain bodily fluids, you can get cholera. Oh, another really sad thing. Rudy told us about this. I didn't get a picture of it, but there is kind of over at the edge of Port-au-Prince, there was just this one spot that had like a big cross. And apparently, like, after the earthquake hit, there were just so many people that had died that, you know, they just basically dug up one huge hole and just started putting bodies in it. Like, they don't even know who's in there. They just know there's a bunch of people in there. And I just thought that was, you know, really sad that it's like, you know, if I'd lost my mom, I want to know where she's at. So if I want to go to her grave, I can. And it's like, they don't even know who's in there, how many are in there, just they're in there. So I thought that was real sad. Oh, here's some free time, some of the fun things that we did. That's our little netted bed, which was super comfy, and I was so glad that they gave us that because I wasn't scared about malaria or anything. Down in the bottom left was probably one of our favorite things, was the glass Coke and Sprite. And here, you know, we have our little 8-ounce bottles of them. And, you know, you think you're pretty cool drinking out of those. These were half liters, which is way too much sugar. So I only drank one a day. But it was the best Coke I've ever had in my life. The best Sprite I've ever had in my life. And it was so huge. And it was just delicious. And, like, they kept them in a freezer for us. And Rudy's like, oh, you can have as many as you want. Well, they were delicious. There was also a cool wall that surrounded the compound to keep us safe, and that was Morgan and Kendall trying to get up there. I successfully got up there with my cool canoeing and hiking shoes that I had purchased last summer, and I just like climbed up there and thought I was super cool, but they didn't get a picture of me being like a mountain woman. And kind of behind them is a rooster that sat in a corner up on this little mound. And it was really scary because it was a mean rooster. I think it was the one that didn't crow at the right time. And the little girl pictured there is Ariana, which I thought was kind of cool because it's pretty close to my name. And she was one of the little girls of one of Rudy's workers that cooked us dinner and stuff. And she would just run around with us and play cards and stuff. She was really cute. She didn't know how to play cards, but she sat there and played with them. So that was nice. Oh, most of those pictures were when one of our team members had left their camera laying around. So we thought, hey, now would be a great time to take some goofy pictures. So we thought, hey, let's all stack our heads on top of each other and see how far we can stick out our tongues and, you know, decide to play chicken and make chicken mouths. And, you know, so we had a lot of fun. I felt like at night, whenever, you know, we had completed going to the tent cities, and we just had a really good time of just bonding with each other. Oh, best part, sugarcane. Wonderful. Okay, we had begged Rudy, please, Rudy, let us try sugarcane. We want to try it. He's like, oh, you'll rot your teeth out of your head. I said, I don't care. I want to try it. So he went and bought a sugarcane. It was like this big, huge thing for like 50 cents. So it was a super cheap, yummy snack. And so what you have to do is you clean it off, and then like that brown part is like hard, really, really hard, like as hard as this table hard, and you have to take it and rip it off, and then rip it, you know, you gotta rip it down good, and then you bite on the middle part, and you just kind of sit there and chomp on it and suck out the juice and then spit it out, and you just go, and it kind of tore up the inside of my mouth, kind of like Captain Crunch, you know, kind of tears up the roof. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Hey, you can, no, go back a little bit. I got to tell about the food. Okay. I'm good. Okay. This is generally what we ate, some rice. We were very lucky in having chicken. They normally don't serve meat, but they were super awesome and gave us meat almost every night. And that crab was real cool. Okay. Okay, now we can go. Sorry. Okay, some prayer needs. These are some things that they gave us. Would you like me to skip reading the verses? Okay, I'll go ahead and read them because I think they're important. Okay, one thing is pastors in training. Because there are so many new believers, they need to be led, and Rudy can't lead every single person around there. So we have one day where we just prayed all day, and these were some of the things we prayed about. And this is in Matthew 28:18-20. Then Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." And yeah, basically, I could definitely see the need in that just because Rudy can't be everywhere. So we were definitely praying for that. The village of Darbonne, that was one of the tent cities that we went to. And basically, we needed prayer as far as, you know, praying that Rudy would have, I don't know, good relations with the public officials so they could have revivals there. And that was the city where we found the most salvations. One team had 10 different salvations just within that one trip. So we felt like God was really, really moving there. And Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in the Christ, Jesus our Lord." And tent village number 3, it was just like one of those blue ones. A lot of the people that we met had become Christians from their neighbors sharing with them. And a lot of the people, they were very, very strong and willing to go out and tell their friends. The only problem that they usually found was that they didn't have the right clothes to wear to church. But other than that, they were just very, they would just walk up to their friend and be like, "Look, you aren't living right. You need some Jesus." And just, you know, we're very straight up with them. And we collected a lot of data with the husbands and how many and all of that. And so Rudy does agricultural assessments when he goes to the different farmers, asks for the lease, and that's how all those tent cities are built, is from him getting leases. So one of the major prayer requests was that that he would be able to have those opportunities to purchase land and create more tent cities. Also, handicap housing. They got a grant to build housing for those that had lost their legs or their arms, and most of them were for elderly or handicapped. And what they really needed were people that could build them. You know, there weren't a lot of skilled people around that were able to build. So that was one of our major prayer concerns. And finally, contingent housing. Rudy has been trying to contact a lot of organizations in the U.S. to help raise money to build houses, because these year leases, you know, within a year, these people may still need to live somewhere. There's a high likelihood they're not going to have another house in mind after their tent that they're living in. So we spent a lot of time praying about this, just that people would be open to giving, and that, you know, Rudy would be able to write a proposal using our data that would inspire money, basically, to build houses for them. So that was basically my whole experience in a nutshell. You know, there's tons of other little stories, and there's certainly a lot of amazing things that happen, but I just thank you so much. This is definitely one of the trips that I'll never forget, and going on it has definitely opened my mind to other mission opportunities and using my possible career, which I'm hoping will be in the medicine field, using that in mission. So just thank you very much for allowing me to basically, hopefully, kind of see God's plan a little bit. So just thank you very much.
That was money well spent, I tell you. And hopefully in the future, we'll have many more of our kids that want to go on mission trips, and we'll be able to help them and send them. Amen? All right, let's stand together. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's just give God thanks for what he did on this trip. Father, thank you so much that Ariel was willing to go, and Lord God, that you provided the way that she might go. And thank you for all of the people that come to know you through this trip. We pray your blessing upon this mission, and you would continue to work and meet these needs. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
just think